verses 1 to 17. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. And Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. And Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. And Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. And Hezekiah begot Manasseh, and Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah. And Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, and Azor begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud, and Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Matthan, and Matthan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we begin, as I say, the reflections on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we begin where Matthew begins. Matthew doesn't run to the manger. Matthew doesn't quickly zero in on Mary and Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes this approach of looking backward and looking way backward, looking at the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, tracing it all the way back to the Old Testament. In fact, all the way back to Abraham, the father of all believers. And of course, Luke takes it all the way back to Adam and Eve. Because they are interested in impressing upon our minds and hearts that what he is about to speak about, what he's about to relate, the season that we are beginning to embark on, is something that is the focal point of all of history, from the beginning of time to the end of time. If there was anything that brings history to its climax in terms of the redemptive work of God, it is this moment in time. If there's anything that unveils for us the glory of God as he manifests himself to us. It is in this, in these events, in the Word of God becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us. No one has seen God at any time, the scriptures teach. The only begotten Son has declared him. And how so? By becoming human, by taking on flesh and living amongst us, so that we can see God in terms of all of his wonderful love towards us. No, we have to focus all of history, as the scriptures do when it speaks, when we were going through, of course, the first chapter of Ephesians, where it says, in the fullness of time, when it was a ripe time, this is what God was building towards. This is what he was preparing for right from the beginning when he gave that promise to Adam and Eve in terms of the seed of the woman. That he started unfolding these wonderful plans, that the plan that he was going to carry out. But it was all done in an orderly manner. It was all done in a progressive manner, preparing the people, preparing the world. But then it says, in the fullness of time, when the time came, when the time was right, when the plan came to that point, then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so Matthew doesn't, as I say, rush to the cradle, to the manger, but he wants the Jews to understand the importance of the events. He wants their minds to be in tune. He wants them to be in line with the purposes of God and the plan of God. He wants them to understand their times so that they can understand the person that is about to be revealed. And so it's important for us because, you know, as I've said, we can become so busy in this life. We can be so preoccupied with so many things that happen in our lives and the difficulties and the trials that we face. And even with the season that is upon us, we have so many plans, so many things that we want to do, so many things that we want to prepare. And everyone is excited for, you know, various reasons. And we can fall into the same trap. We can begin to focus on the insignificant things and make them the major things of this season and fail really to understand that here is God unveiling for us this most wonderful purpose that he had even before the creation of the world. This is what was the climax. This is what he was building up for. And so we don't want to be in a position where he is unfolding all of those things and laying them out, and we're distracted and we're looking everywhere else and we're so busy. And especially, of course, for our children. The very people that we want to focus their attention on these things, the very people that we want to make wise unto salvation, we have to be careful that we don't feed that distraction in them by focusing on all the things that attend our celebrations. Now, in all of the things that we do, in all that the Lord Jesus Christ did, and all that he revealed in the scriptures, not one thing detracts from focusing our eyes and minds on the Lord Jesus Christ, who he was, and why he came, and what he came to accomplish. And so that's why Matthew begins as he does, with the genealogies, to tie the Lord Jesus Christ to all the promises of the Old Testament, to all the people in the Old Testament, to all the people that looked to God and waited upon him and looked to him for salvation and the promises that he made. He wants to show that all of those things were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he has this genealogy. And then he organizes it in a particular way. as he said in verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14, and from David to the captivity are 14, and from the captivity to Christ are 14. Now, it's not the case that there were exactly 14 generations from Abraham to David. And it's not the case that there were exactly 14 generations from David to the going into captivity. And there weren't 14 from the captivity to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he wants to present it in this balanced way so that he can make the point that this whole period from Abraham to David, all the focus of this generation are on the Lord Jesus Christ. All the focus from going into Babylon and coming back is all on the Lord Jesus Christ. And from the Babylon, coming back from Babylon to Christ is all on the Lord Jesus Christ. Every part of the history is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we could go even further back. I mean, he's writing, of course, to the Jews. So he begins with Abraham. But of course, Luke goes all the way back to Adam. All the people from Adam to Abraham, we could add, are also looking to the Lord Jesus Christ as a fulfillment of all the promises that God made. And we could add even more. From the Lord Jesus Christ to the time that he comes again, all of those generations look back to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the eyes of all humanity from the beginning to the end of the world are looking at these events that in the fullness of the times, God would accomplish his wonderful plan of redemption. And people of God, if we don't see that, if we don't recognize that, if we don't embrace that, then we are of all people the most bankrupt spiritually. And so that's where we want to turn our attention to. And so Matthew does, first of all, then in this section, to show that the Lord Jesus Christ is the seed of the covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that was promised throughout the Old Testament. And it was God's choice. It was God's promise that he made. I mean, one of the things that runs through the history covering the lives of the people mentioned in the first section is the fact that the people mentioned were chosen by God. I mean, this wasn't some haphazard thing that happened. No, God made a promise to Abraham. And you remember, Abraham was distracted. So was Sarah. So God made the promise that he would have a son. And Abraham being, you know, past having children age, at least earthly speaking, and Sarah also, such that Sarah said, well, you know, why don't you go into my servant Hagar and have a child by her? Because I'm as good as dead as far as that is concerned. So, you know, you go into my handmaiden and you have a child by her. So he did. And he had Ishmael. And God says, no, it's not your plans, Abraham. I made you a promise. I'll keep that promise. I'm good for my promise. I don't need your help. He is not the son of promise. Ishmael is not the son of promise. That's not the one I spoke about. And so you are going to have a son this time next year. And of course, you know, Sarah is just, you know, laughing. I mean, laughing in the sense, not mocking, but just, you know, unbelievable. And she's outside the tent and she laughs and the angel said, why did you laugh? And she said, laugh? I didn't laugh. Oh, but you did. And of course, her laughter was turned into laughter, but laughter of faith, because a year from that point, she did have a son. Isaac was a son of promise. So when God makes a promise, he keeps it. He made a great promise to them. Of course, it was before that to Adam and Eve, but in Abraham, he renewed that promise. And so Abraham did have Isaac. But it wasn't just that promise. It's not just he just began it and now it's, you know, it's going to go by itself. No. Every link in that chain was secured by God. Every link in that chain was carried out by the power of God and by his providence. And some of those links, of course, we'd rather cover. I mean, some of the links we'd like people to see. But even Abraham's we don't like to see because it involves Ishmael, right? A mistake, as it were. But look at all the links that he mentions here. That Isaac had Jacob, and we know what happened there too, right? There was conflict between Jacob and Esau. So that didn't come easy either. And then Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. It doesn't say Abraham begot Isaac by Sarah, does it? No. It doesn't say Isaac begot Jacob and Esau by Rebecca. So why now does it say Judah begot Perez by and Zerah by Tamar? Why mention that? Because Tamar, as you remember, was his daughter-in-law. That was his daughter-in-law. And so this link, right, God works out his purposes. With all the kinks in there, with all our mistakes in there, God's purposes continue to move forward. God's purposes are never thwarted. They're not uncertain that the events of this world and our actions are gonna break that chain. No, they don't. No. And so that link was also secure by God. And further, we note that Solomon had a son called Boaz, who was born to Rahab. Again, why mention Rahab? Because she was that woman from Jericho. And she was the woman that took the spies in and took care of them. And she was of not great reputation. But nevertheless, the golden chain of God's promises towards the Redeemer went through her as well. Not only was she brought into God's kingdom, but she was given such a prominent place. If Mary is known as blessed, so are all the people on that chain are blessed and privileged to be part and parcel of that golden chain. And then, of course, we know about Boaz, who marries Ruth, who has to come back, right, back to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And she has Obed, who becomes the father of King David. So this whole section establishes that those in this list are those that were chosen by God himself. He had hands-on approach to all of these things. These things didn't just happen on their own. He just didn't let them flow by themselves. No. Because this purpose of God is so important that he was personally and actively involved in securing this chain, this messianic chain. So God is so involved in making sure that every step comes about, then how can we turn our minds and hearts away from that and think that it's insignificant or that we don't have to take notice of it, or there's nothing exciting about it? If God is working in such a detailed way, then certainly we need to have our minds focused upon that. And that's what Matthew wants. And he wants his Jewish audience to realize, your father Abraham all these prominent people that are in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at them all. They all had these precious promises, and God secured that by giving them children. You have to pay attention to what I'm about to tell you, because all of those promises are about to come to fruition. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. Are you not going to see it? You that boast of being the children of Abraham, are you going to miss it? Pay attention. Pay attention. God is about to do something that is absolutely, absolutely amazing. And it's not brought about by our efforts, you understand. It's not dependent on the works of these people involved. Because as I say, if it was based on these people, long time ago that chain would have been broken. I mean, look at the way that it began with Abraham. If it was let go just from Abraham, we would have all come through Ishmael. No, but God preserved it. God undertook. God worked his purposes out, even when we tried to enforce our purposes upon his. Tamar would not have had children if it were left to Judah. He wouldn't fulfill the promises to her. But God, in his infinite wisdom, even with the resistance of Judah, ended up accomplishing his purposes. People of God, these promises that God has made are not promises that are left in the hands of people. No, no, no. It's far too important for that. No, no, no. God, every step of the way, God works. And as I said, we had Tamar, we had Jacob and Esau, we have Rahab, the prostitute. All of these things, God works personally and sovereignly. But Matthew also gives us a section on from the king of the covenant. So when we come to David, now we have a section of 14 generations that are all about kings, rulers. So we know again that it's based on covenantal promises, as God made the promises to David in 1 Samuel verses 18 to 16, namely to preserve the nation of Israel as his flock, and in particular, the line of David, by having his seed remain on the throne of the kingdom of God. And so this is why it's so important for Matthew to establish clearly that Christ was from the line of David. Because not only was he the seed that was promised, but he was the king that was promised. He was the messianic king. And all that David and God promised through David in terms of his kingdom, because that's when David arose, of course, when God brought his people into the land of Canaan, that which typified God's kingdom in a geopolitical way, even though God's kingdom, of course, as Jesus said, is not of this world. But for the Old Testament, it was put in those tangible terms. It was a nation in which God ruled and his people lived, and God was their king over them. And so when they rejected, they wanted a king, God says, Samuel, they didn't reject you, they're rejecting me. Because I'm the king. And they want another king. And of course he gave them one of their kind, Saul, until they learnt their lesson. And then he gave them the king after his own heart, which was David himself. And David, of course, pointed forward to the eternal king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because not only was Christ coming to earth to save us from our sins, but also to rule in our lives, to guide us in all that we do. Not to just to be left on our own to do whatever we want, No. But to guide us into holiness and to serve our God. So the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ then is clearly connected again to the Old Testament, and in particular with a promised and foreshadowed kingdom of God. And so again, we have to be careful that we recognize that. Otherwise, we're still looking for the kingdom of God, which is a tragedy, which is a tragedy. How can we, on the one hand, believe that God has given us the king, and yet he's not given us the kingdom? What is he a king of then? No, people of God, in the fullness of time, as John the Baptist says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because the king of the kingdom is at hand. And so we realize that God comes in our lives not only to save us, but to lead us to experience life in fellowship with him and life under his care. And so here then, all the promises that God is making through the kings of David and Solomon, and all the faithful kings, of course there were many unfaithful kings, but nevertheless, the office of king in God's country was pointing forward to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that eternal king that would reign in our hearts and in our lives. And how glad we are that in the fullness of the time, the Lord Jesus Christ finally came as king. And all the failures, again, right? All the failures in this period of the kings, and you know how wicked some of them were, God never suspended, God never abandoned his purposes of delivering the King of Glory for us, to whom we might turn and who would love us and rule over us by his word and by his spirit. In the fullness of time, the true King of Kings did come, far beyond what David ever manifested. Sometimes people look back to the Old Testament, oh, the days of David, the days of Solomon. That's what the Jews did. If only we could go back to David and Solomon. What poor and pale picture that is. We don't want to go back to David. We don't want to go back to Solomon. We don't want an earthly kingdom that they had. I mean, how good was it anyway? If you ever read the history of the people of Israel in the Promised Land, it's not a glorious history, is it? Failure after failure after failure. No. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfills that imagery in a far more glorious way. Which we have, when we live under the protection and the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have. That's what is accomplished at Christmas, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth as David's greater son. The world was impressed with David. The world was impressed with Solomon. You know, they came to Solomon, they hear his wisdom, they came like the Queen of Sheba with all kinds of gifts, and she said, boy, you know, I've heard a lot about you, but I haven't been told half of it. I mean, I'm just overwhelmed, I'm just shocked. It's so, your kingdom is so wonderful, and even to be a servant in your kingdom is a wonderful privilege. What do you say about the kingdom of God? How do you respond to the kingdom of God in which you are living, if you are a believer? What do you say to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you say anything comparable to what the Queen of Sheba said to Solomon? That imperfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or David? An imperfect picture of the King of Kings who committed murder and adultery? You live under the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What do you say to him when you pray? Do you complain? Lord, I thought you were in charge, and look at the world, and I mean, what state is your kingdom in? But we'll help you out. We'll bring in your kingdom. We'll work harder. No, 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 no. Thank you, Lord, for the kingdom that you have established. Thank you, Lord, that I have a part in that kingdom. Thank you for the love and the protection that you afford me in this sad and wicked world in which I live. Thank you for protecting me, that even though I'm surrounded by enemies all around and Satan using all of these people against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet we are more than conquerors. Not for some future kingdom that we hope for, but now, in the midst of the enemy, we stand tall. Because as Luther said, one little word will fell Satan himself. People of God, we live in the kingdom of God now. And all that these people looked forward to, this whole section of the kings, has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the period that we are celebrating. Don't complain. We are under his rule. He is with us. He is strengthening us. He is building his church. The gates of hell should not prevail against us. Absolutely not. No, we are being built up day by day to live under his care, to serve him, so that his kingdom may grow and increase. And all those that God has called to eternal life would be brought in. But there's a final section that Matthew relates to us, and it has to do with the return from Babylon to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here was a period where, in a sense, there was abject failure of the people. They rebelled against God. He sent them off into exile. And they were scattered among the nations. And you think, oh boy, the redemptive purposes of God have come to a crashing halt and failure. Here was this wonderful kingdom, and the kings were supposed to rule, and they were supposed to be an example to the world of God's righteousness. And now look at it. They're a laughingstock of the world. They're in all the other nations of the world. They're slaves. It's all failed. But it hadn't. God worked in such a mighty way that he gathered them all back, and they were brought back, and they were restoring the temple, and so much opposition against it, of course. But they were restoring it, and the promises were brought back that these things were going to be restored. God's temple was going to be restored. And God was going to come into their midst. And he was going to accomplish all of these promises that he had made. Even though they were surrounded with all this failure. People of God, the church isn't always faithful in it. We're not always living in a perfectly obedient way. And neither were the Old Testament people. But God's redemptive promises were never based on the faithfulness of his people. If it was, we would never have got to the fullness of days. If it was, we would never have come to that moment when we would see and rejoice in God bringing forth his Son and entering into that final phase of our redemption. We would never have come to that. I mean, if anybody wants to talk about total depravity, there's a historical way of looking at it. The nation of Israel, absolutely defeated, scattered throughout the nations, and slaves. I mean, there's the ability of man, if you want to put that forward. So you say, well, in that case, how are we ever going to get to that fulfillment? Because God, by his Spirit, draws them back. God works in the kings of this earth and makes them make decrees and pronounce decrees that are shocking to the world. Oh yeah, we can send all the Jews back. They can go back if they want. What? They never had that freedom before. And let's help them go back. And let's give them some money from the treasury so that they can rebuild the temple. How did that happen? Because the Jews were so good and people thought, oh, they're such wonderful people, we need to help them. No, no. Because the eternal purposes of God, and by his sovereign might, God called from the corners of the earth, God called and brought his people back. And though they still had opposition, he established his temple, whereby they could have fellowship with God. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ means for us. That's what the climax is of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We had fellowship with God. That's what he accomplished. And all that the temple represented and all the work that was going on was to that end, that God would bring us into fellowship with himself. And so not only the Holy of Holies where they had access, but that we might have access to God into his very throne of grace. That's what it's pointing to. Destroy this temple, says the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will rebuild it in 3 days. What? What? We had so much problems in the Old Testament. You know, it took 16 years to build this temple with all the opposition. And then, of course, it was destroyed, and then it was rebuilt again. We had all of these problems. It took so long and such an effort by us. And, of course, the one that they were in was Herod's temple. So much effort. And you're going to destroy it and build it in 3 days? But of course they didn't understand, because he was speaking about his body. He was speaking about his sacrifice on the cross, whereby he would open up the doors of heaven, that he would open up the throne of grace for us to enter into. It was through his body. It was when he was crucified, when he said it is finished, that that curtain was torn from top to bottom. And we had access into God's throne of grace. No, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. In this fullness of time, that we are ushered in to the very presence of God. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ, people of God, that Adam and Eve finally had that which they desired to have, which was to go back into the garden, to have fellowship with God, where they were cast out and kept out by the angels with swords turning in every direction so that they couldn't get past them. No, no, it was through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that we finally had access into the very heart of God. That's what we have at Christmas. We are reminded that you are brought, you that were far off, have been brought near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that couldn't happen unless he came down to this earth, that he would take on flesh. So whatever it is that tempts us and distracts us from this central promise and blessing of God that Matthew wants to focus our eyes and hearts upon, we need to hold in check. Not that we shouldn't celebrate, you understand. Not that we shouldn't give gifts to one another out of the joy that wells up inside us for all that God has accomplished for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to make a connection between the two things. If we do all of these celebrations and gifts and everything and it's totally divorced from our joy and celebration of that which we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, then this is an absolutely futile effort. We've failed. But people think that's an intrusion to say those kinds of things. But it's not. You know, when you give somebody a birthday gift, you don't just give them a gift and it's totally divorced from their birthday, is it? It was for the reason of their birthday that you're giving them this gift. So when we give gifts to one another, we need to mention why we're giving these gifts. Why are you so happy? Why are you so joyful? Why are you going through all this expense? What is it about your life that is causing you to do all of this? Maybe when we give gifts, and we usually put people's names on it, right? Maybe you need to try this. Every time you write a gift to someone and you put their names on it, put down why. Because God has blessed me so abundantly in His Son and given me eternal life and joys forevermore. Out of that joy, I give you this gift that we might celebrate together. People of God, if Matthew went through all the trouble of making sure that the right connections were made with all of these people in the Old Testament and the Lord Jesus Christ, surely, surely, we have a responsibility to make all of our joys and celebrations and tie them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the whole point of this season. And that's the whole point of our life and joy. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have blessed us so abundantly. We cannot even begin to recount all that you have done. And we cannot even begin to estimate the worth, the expense that you have expended for us and our salvation. And so, Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that all the hopes of all the years, of all the generations, from the beginning of this world to the end, are all wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we pray that, first of all, that we would receive that gift, that we would believe in him and love him with all of our heart, and see in him that eternal glory and blessings that are ours. And our Father in heaven, we pray that our celebrations of this season, in all that we say, in all that we do, that we might draw people's attention to that gift from heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And our Father, we pray that we would echo that and unwrap that for ourselves, for our children and our friends, so that they might truly come into the joy of their salvation. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would receive our thanks, and that you would be the joy of this season. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.